he grows up as the man Jesus, as he lives among people. That's how we encounter the Son. And we encounter the Father as Jesus the Son teaches us about the Father. But we need to remember that each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed in that capacity before the universe was created, before we were created. The Father was Father before creation. The Son was Son before we were created. So, for example, in John 17, Jesus prays this, "Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." That doesn't mean the Son was ever created. He's always been the Son. Now, this gets quite hard to get your head around, and we're not going to dwell on it. Theologians call it eternal generation, that Jesus has always been, or that the Son has always been the Son for all eternity. What does the Bible tell us about this relationship between God the Father and God the Son? Well, the Father loves the Son. He tells him that he loves him. So Matthew 3:17, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We see in John's Gospel, I encourage you to look up the verses later, we see that the Father shows the Son what he does. He sends the Son to do the work he's prepared for him to do. He seeks the glory and the honor of the Son. As for the Son, he listens to, he obeys, he loves the Father, and he seeks to glorify the Father. This is what one person, I've been reading this book I've mentioned on at the end, The Deep Things of God, which goes wonderfully into some of these things in a bit more detail. And this is a quote talking about the Son and how he relates to the Father in eternity, and also how he relates to the Father on earth as in his human form, Jesus. And let me read this out and just see what he says about that. "God cannot live an identically godlike life in eternity and in a human story." This is on the handout, I should say. "But the divine Son can make an identical response to his Father, whether in the love of the Blessed Trinity or in the fulfillment of an earthly ministry. All the conditions of action are different on the two levels. The filial response, the response of the Son, is one. Above, the appropriate response is a cooperation in sovereignty and an interchange of eternal joys. Then the Son gives back to the Father all that the Father is. Below, in the incarnate life, as he's on earth, the appropriate response of the Son is obedience to inspiration, to what God reveals, waiting for direction from his Father, acceptance of suffering, rectitude of choice, making the right choice, resistance to temptation, and willingness to die. For such things are the stuff of our existence, and it was in this very stuff that Christ worked out the theme of heavenly sonship, proving himself on earth the very thing he was in heaven." So there's the ideal Father-Son relationship. Now, the temptation at this point would be to compare our own relationships to that ideal and to get depressed. But the Bible doesn't make that step. The Bible shows us how God has made it possible for each of us to be caught up in, to become part of that ideal relationship. So we come to our second reading, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. "When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." God sent his Son for a purpose, on a mission, to redeem those under the law. Elsewhere, we're told this is how God reveals his love for us, that he was willing to send the Son that he loves so much to become a man and to die for us. So 1 John 4 verse 10, "This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And this isn't, as one person described it, the Father abusing the Son. No, the Son came willingly, John chapter 10. Father and Son, because of their loving, self-giving nature, chose in eternity to do this, to save humankind. But that's not all. The reading goes on. Galatians 4, God sent his Son to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. So through faith, we're united to Christ by the bond of the Holy Spirit. And the diagram that I've done on the at the top of the second page tries to illustrate this. We've got God the Father, God the Son, and then we've got ourselves, wonderfully, amazingly, through faith, through the bond of the Holy Spirit, connected to the Son, sons with Jesus, sons of the Father. We're his adopted children. And so, says Paul, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so we can say, Abba, Father. Like Jesus, we can call God Daddy. That's what Abba means, Daddy. Our relationship is that intimate. And with Jesus, we're heirs of the kingdom that God will give to his children. We're fully known, fully loved, fully accepted children of our loving Heavenly Father. So that's the reality. Anyone who has faith in the Son, who's seeking to follow him, is an adopted child of the ideal Father, the Father. And the question is, do we believe it? Do we live as if it were the case? I've been a follower of Jesus for 28 years, but it's only in the last 10, particularly in the last couple of years, that this glorious truth has reached my heart and impacted how I think about myself. What I've come to see recently, everyone needs to know that they're loved, including you and I. And there are different relationships in which we can know that. But this is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, knowing we're loved by our Father, and particularly our Heavenly Father. And it may be that some of us find this hard to believe because of difficult relationships with our earthly fathers. Maybe they demanded more than they affirmed. Maybe tragically they abused. Maybe we didn't know our Father. Whatever it might be, that relationship could make it harder to know we're loved by a Father. Others of us will have or will have had a good relationship with our earthly Father. And we can use that to help us look beyond them to the Heavenly Father who made them and is the source of all fatherhood. Either way, God wants us to know that he is better. Remember those words of Jesus in Luke 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our Father in heaven is better. He gives us good things, including the Holy Spirit. God wants us to know he is our loving Heavenly Father. And we can know it by praying that he'd reveal it to us. Paul writes this in Romans 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We can pray that the Father's love would be poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We can pray for his healing if that's what we need. And then we can meditate on his love, think about it, fill our minds with it. Go back to those scriptures that we mentioned earlier that tell us about the love of the Father for the Son, and the Galatians verses that talk about how we've been adopted into that relationship. Use your imagination to appreciate God's love. I've recently been finding it helpful to to focus on the end of the parable of the prodigal son. I'm sure you know the story. The son takes half of his inheritance and goes away and wastes it. But then he goes through difficult times, and finally he comes to his senses and he decides to go back to his father and to say, I'm not worthy to be your son, but let me come back as your servant. But when his father sees him coming, and this is what I've been finding helpful to visualize, when his father sees him coming, he runs to him, he hugs him, he kisses him, he reinstates him as his son. It's a wonderful image to have in mind, isn't it, as we think about the love of our Heavenly Father for us. Whatever we've done, whatever we've been through, whatever our earthly fatherly relationship might have been, that's the image to have in mind as we think about our Heavenly Father and his love for us. We'll take this short poem that I've mentioned before that's on the handout. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love with which he loves the Son, such is his love to me. The third heading, I didn't change it on the handout. It could be living out our adoption. It could also be, this is how we put it into practice, so reflecting the ideal father-son relationship. So if you've got a pen, you might want to change it to reflecting the ideal father-son relationship. So we've seen that God designed human relationships. He designed the gospel in such a way that they reflect the relationships within the Trinity and what brings most glory to God. And in particular, we've seen that earthly father-child relationships image the ideal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Tragically, because of sin, earthly father-child relationships fall short of this relationship. But through the gospel and through our faith and the bond of the Holy Spirit, as we've been adopted as God's deeply loved children. And as those who have the Holy Spirit and who know and experience God's love for us, our earthly relationships can increasingly image that ideal father-son relationship. So, let's just quickly think about four groups of people. First of all, fathers and grandfathers. We can love, we're called to love our sons and daughters and grandchildren. And part of loving is to express that love, to tell our children how much we love them, how proud we are of them. It's very easy to live by performance, to tell our children or to treat them as if our love for them depends on their performance. But the gospel teaches us that's crazy. If God treated us like that, we wouldn't be his children at all. As those who've been loved unconditionally, we can love unconditionally and see what a positive impact it has. What about those of us who don't have children or who no longer have responsibility for children? Well, this second heading, spiritual fathers, there's a great need for men who are willing to take on the role of spiritual father, helping to care for and be an example to boys and young men. There's an old saying, it takes a village to raise a child, and that's particularly true for boys and young men. So can we be looking out for, if you're a man, can we be looking out for boys, young men in our church community and further afield who are looking for guidance, looking for godly examples, and share in the role of spiritual father? And parents, sometimes a person needs to be asked. So if you're aware that your son or your daughter needs guidance, why not ask someone in the church family you respect to support you and help give guidance to your child? On to children and young people. There's one main command the New Testament gives to children and young people. Do you know what it is? Obey your parents. You can find that in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 6, for example. And that can be hard, can't it? You can think that you know better. You think they don't understand? But remember, as you obey, you're following the example of the perfect Son, Jesus. He obeyed his Father. And remember that obedience and trust go together. You obey your parents because you trust that they love you. And then actually that applies to all of us as Christians. So finally, all Christians. We've already said, let's get in the habit of meditating on how much our Heavenly Father loves us. As we know he loves us, we trust him, and so we're able to obey him. And as we do, let's therefore resolve more and more to obey him. And I just want to come back as we finish to this quote on the first page of the handout from Austin Farrer, great name. In particular, the last six or so lines of that quote, talking about Jesus, but actually increasingly as we know the Father's love for us and as we become more like Christ, increasingly true of us. So I'll start about six lines from the bottom. The appropriate response is an obedience to inspiration, a waiting for direction, an acceptance of suffering, a rectitude of choice, making the right choice, a resistance to temptation, a willingness to die. As we increasingly trust our Heavenly Father that he loves us, that he'll provide what we need, that everything we go through is for our good, we will be willing to obey, to trust, to suffer, to resist temptation, to follow his leading wherever it may take us.